Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Here we are at the scene of the crime. What crime, Steve, are you talking about? Well, primarily it might be the crime of thumbing your Christian nose in the face of your state's governor. In this case, we're here in Thousand Oaks, California. Pastor Rob McCoy, Godspeed Calvary Chapel. And Rob's been on the show before, and you've probably heard of him or seen him or read something about him. So there could be the crime of that they dare to open up. And they dare to allow people to come in to worship together, which we'll talk about worship, by the way, because we got a theological email from the governor of Virginia, who I generally take my theological advice from people that believe in infanticide. So when I got that email, I thought I better read that one. We'll talk about that. So there's that crime. The other crime that might be an even greater crime is that we have a pastor, Pastor Rob McCoy, who actually began to perform a striptease in the pulpit.
We had to go there.
Pastor Rob, nice to see you. How are you?
Steve. I'm well, thank you.
It's great to be here. Great to be here in California. All right, so let's do a little update on the state of the church here in California. What's going on? What kind of trouble are you still in? You're still open, and God is still moving here. So kind of give us an update so we know what we should do and how we can pray for you guys.
Yeah, so the governor still doesn't see the church as essential, and we're in severe lockdown in the state. He's going to try to take away Christmas because he did Holy Week and he did Thanksgiving. Now he's going to try to take away Christmas. We're still open, no social distancing, no masks, and they're declaring the reason why they're locking down our state and destroying our economy is because there's been so many positive tests. We're supposed to average 150 tests a day per 100,000 residents. We have 850,000 people here in the county. We've been doing about 600 tests a day. And so with that, there's obviously been an increase in positive tests.
Sure.
The PCR test is a joke at best. So positive tests is not a positive case. And they're saying that our hospitals are being overrun, which isn't true. It's the same number you have during influenza season.
Yeah.
There's still hospital beds open. And we've had two deaths in the last 14 days, and those are with, not from, COVID-19.
Exactly, right.
So it's just a power deal. And the last thing the governor wants, Northam, Cooper, Mussolini, the only thing they want is power, and the church stands in the way of that. They don't want anyone more powerful than themselves, and they certainly don't want a higher power that people would report to and yield to other than them.
Yeah, and I think that's one thing people need to remember. And they play the same game in North Carolina. So it's always how many positive cases do you have?
No. Positive tests.
Positive tests, thank you. So you got 6,000 yesterday, 6,000 today in North Carolina. And I always want to raise my hand like the obnoxious kid in class and say, okay, well, 40% of those people are asymptomatic. 80% of them never get sick enough to really go see a doctor. It's just kind of having a bad flu at home for a week. And by the way, 99.997% of them, 69 and under, will survive this. 5.4% if you're 70 and over, which is more of an issue for you, Rob, could possibly die. But they don't play the truth because the truth doesn't work. And you alluded to a spiritual reality that I think most people are thinking. Power, government, liberals, yes, all true. But there's a spiritual darkness mixed up in all of this, isn't there?
Yeah. Yeah. What our governor and your governor and Virginia's governor doesn't realize is that these rights come from God. They're inalienable rights, and they govern by our consent. We're the sovereign in America, we the people. So they govern by our consent, and they're held to the U.S. Constitution. They swear to defend because that protects us from them infringing on our inalienable rights.
Right.
And when they infringe, it's our right and our duty to push back, and that's exactly what all three of these governors are doing. And that's why I enjoy sitting with you, and anytime I have the opportunity, and especially all the pastors in North Carolina, because they get it. And more pastors in California are starting to get it, that liberty is not man's idea. It's God's idea.
Yeah.
And if we do not stand against tyranny, we have to look people in the eye and say, you know, the God that we proclaim to represent, who said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, but we don't really stand by that. It doesn't work that way. The church has to open. The church has to stand. We have to pursue the truth. Whatever things are true, they're feeding us a crock.
Yeah.
And anyone who challenges the narrative, you get censored. That's not America. This is a big joke.
Because you just had a video censored on YouTube, right?
We did.
Which is a badge of honor, really.
Yeah, well, yeah, sadly. But,
yeah.
Yeah, we had Dr. Mikovits. She came on. And, you know, this is a lady that she's a PhD.
Yeah,
a
she's
doctor
brilliant.
Of microbiology.
She's been
brilliant.
At it for about 40 years.
And we've had, you know, Dr. Simone Gold. We've had Dr. Dan Erickson. We've had no less than, I think, 14 doctors now. And if you don't toe the line in the narrative, they remove you. So we've lost YouTube.
Well, yeah, which is not a surprise. And now you and I met last year in Israel on a trip with Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest, which unfortunately, obviously, he didn't win to be the next governor of North Carolina. But on that trip, and I have done this in the past, and I still struggle with it, I'll lean pretty hard into bashing the church and to getting into the personal space of pastors and calling them cowards, this, that, and the other thing. And you rebuked me. I don't remember this, and I appreciated it because oftentimes my heart is not right. And so how do you look at pastors and churches now in this environment nationwide? It's not just here in California. Most choose the easy way out, just like for years, which is one of the things I loved about Trump the most. He's the only president in my lifetime that's even mentioned the Johnson Amendment, which is a fake tool used by the government to allegedly shut down pastors and people that run 501c3s, like this radio show, by example, to think that they can't talk about politics. And I think a lot of them just use that as an excuse because they're not afraid of the government. They're afraid of their congregation. So what is your attitude about the church and pastors that are really just kind of bowing the knee to this Baal and unwilling to push back, citing Romans 13, citing whatever they want to? What's your reaction to that? Because I think we have to be careful, but we also need to be pretty bold.
Yeah, I don't know if I rebuked you as much as exhorted you.
That's good.
Yeah, I wasn't angry with you. I wasn't frustrated. The idea is, it's the same with the governor. When the governor comes and says that the church is non-essential, you know, I've been married 30 years to my wife, Michelle. And Steve, if you came to me and you said, Michelle's non-essential, you'd be picking up your teeth with your broken heart.
Right.
All right?
Yeah.
Now I love you.
Yeah.
But if we're supposed to be the defender of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is a bride of Christ, and the governor's going to declare that Christ's bride is non-essential, it just doesn't hold water.
No.
And pastors need to stand up and defend her.
That's right. And if you never get any grief for being a Christian, you're not doing it right. Not that you run out there and I'm going to go offend as many people as I can, and I'm going to get a badge of courage because they're going to know I'm a Christian. No, you're going to offend them because you're going to represent the truth, and you're going to tell them things they don't want to hear, things that they need to hear, and you'll stand up to a despotic government if you have to and put all of your eggs in Jesus' basket and trust him. We'll be right back. Sure. All right. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, live from Thousand Oaks, California. To be more specific, we're at Godspeed Calvary Chapel with my good friend, eternal friend, brother in Christ, Pastor Rob McCoy here at Godspeed. One of the few pastors in America, and that's why you probably recognize him, and you've probably read articles about him, seen interviews with him. He'll be on Fox and Friends tomorrow morning. Is that right?
Yeah.
And he's just one of these pastors out here in North Carolina. North Carolina, I think I'm back
home. I wish
home.
I was.
I wish you were in North Carolina, too. It's not a whole lot more sane, but it's more sane, I think, than California, at least for now. That opened up his church. People come here, and probably nobody wants to come here on Sundays, right? Because everybody's afraid, and you don't wear masks. You don't have to, and you're defying the government, so who would want to go to a church like that? So I would imagine there's not too many people here this Sunday. Like, Gina and I will have an easy time finding a place to sit. Is that about right?
Yeah, if you come really, really early.
Tell the story right quick, because I want to talk about the election and a couple other things. Tell the story right quick of other people coming to this church that one Sunday that were not coming here to attend the service.
Yeah. So our church on a good Sunday was about 400 people. We're now pushing 1,500 every Sunday.
Jeez.
But when the first Sunday, we defied the restraining order, and they said up to 1,000 does, both congregants and visitors and myself, would be given a citation. When we showed up that Sunday, there were over 1,000 people surrounding the building that had driven great distances. And basically what they said to us was, you go worship in peace, we'll take the citations. And these were churches all over Southern California,
wow.
Brave men and women, and just so touching. And, of course, they're cowards. They didn't come out and give anyone a citation.
Yeah.
The lion has no teeth. But still, we're afraid to stand. I just don't understand that, Steve. I don't get it.
Well, you said something earlier about we all just want to go back to normal.
Yeah.
And what normal is for far too many American Christians is safe and predictable and comfortable.
Well, you said something earlier about this idea of idolizing politics.
Yes.
And I want to add this, that the word church didn't come along until 400 years after Jesus spoke at Caesarea Philippi when he said, upon this rock I'll build my... He didn't say church. That word showed up 400 years later. The word he used was ecclesia. Jesus co-opted a secular term, and that means public square. It's where people gather to decide the political future for their community. And above the door of every ecclesia were two words, isonomia and eleutheria, which is liberty and equality. And, you know, the American Constitutional Republic picked that up.
Yeah.
It's a bottom-up representative form of government. And somewhere along the line, 50-plus years ago, the church abdicated its responsibility in the ecclesia, in the public square. And some thought that they were idolizing politics. Well, this is the fine line.
Mm-hmm.
Politics can be done in two manners. As Aristotle said, it's the highest form of community because it combines morality with sociability. But in Europe, and this is Churchill who said it, he said in America, politics was always about truth. But in Europe, politics is about power. He says, and I'm worried about that when it happens in America, that it becomes about power. And so you turn it into an idol when it becomes about power.
Right, right.
But let's not forget that ecclesia, public square, this idea of politics, highest form of community, we're contending for laws, Galatians 3, that point us to Christ and keep us safe until faith comes. So we look to the scriptures for what it says on immigration, transportation, capitalism, the economy. You go down the line, and every single topic we deal with in community is all found in the scriptures. But that requires homework.
Sure.
And we would rather cause the gospel to be truncated and myopic, where we boil it down to a raising of your hand because you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he died on a cross. You believe in your heart and confess with your tongue, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. My job is done here.
Well, that's why the gospel talks about the restoration of all things.
Yeah.
Not just the individual's reconciliation to a holy God that was required because of their sin. But the gospel should touch every aspect of life, which is why in election season every 2 years, and I'll get emails and I'll get notes on Facebook and people will complain because I'll say, I think it's a sin to not vote because the problem there is in this country where you got 340 million neighbors, just about all of our laws affect them in one way or another. And to not vote is to say you don't care about the laws that affect your neighbors. And if you're violating that aspect, you're violating neighbor love, which means you're violating God's love. And so then it's an untenable position. Christians in politics is required because politics affects human beings made the image of God, whom Jesus died for. And God's way is best for everybody, whether they like it or not or understand it or not.
Yeah.
So how do you walk by when your entire nation is the broken and bloodied man on the side of the road in the story of the Good Samaritan? How do you just walk on by so I can get back to normal?
I have your answer. What we've done in California is churches say we're not political. We choose not to be political.
Right.
But by that statement, they are political. And what they're saying is we would rather fish downstream for the broken lives that we help create participating in a government where we now have addiction. We lead the nation. California leads the nation in poverty. We lead the nation in homelessness. Those laws happen because Christians abdicated their responsibility in the ecclesia. We've been doing church. We couldn't have bigger buildings.
Right.
We have bigger budgets. We've got climbing walls and smoke machines and every gimmick out there. And we've got it down to buildings, budgets, and baptisms. And everything is about money. But when it comes to stepping into the public square and contending for your neighbor, you despise politics and you say it's dirty. And I always said this, and you've heard me say it. So is the church. What's your point?
Right, yeah, exactly right.
Tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. Unless Jesus is running for office, you're always voting for the lesser of two evils. You're contending for your neighbor. And people say, how can you remain open and still love your neighbor? And I'd say, how can you be closed
and love your neighbor?
I'm open for the 65% of the businesses that will never reopen in our county because of this tyranny. I'm remaining open and contending with tyranny for the abused that have to be quarantined with their abusers.
Yeah.
I'm remaining open under threat of closure and fines every Sunday for my neighbor whose relatives have to die alone over a virus that has a 99.5% survival rate. Where's your backbone? I know where mine is.
Yeah.
And you say, well, Romans 13, we obey. I said, no, you don't even understand a constitutional republic. The authority in Romans 13 is the first three words of the preamble.
Right.
The Constitution.
We the people.
We the people.
That's
deal
right.
with it.
That's right.
So, yeah, love your neighbor. Open your church. This is critical.
Yeah. It's critical. And that's why, you know, and that's where you see the spiritual darkness in all of this. Of course, you're going to get all your liberal politicians and not a small number of Republican politicians taking the position that the church isn't essential, but the abortion clinic is. We've got to keep tearing little babies apart limb from limb. We've got to keep the alcohol store open. We've got to keep the strip joints open.
The
church is
cannabis.
Cannabis, right. You got that too out here, of course, in a growing number of states. But none of those things pose a threat. You know what poses a threat? We do.
Yeah, the church poses a threat, but all those others just kind of inebriate
right.
you and numb you.
Yeah.
But, you know, while for the last 52 years in California, while Calvary Chapel has been doing church, the secular progressive left has been occupying the ecclesia.
Yeah.
They own the public square because
sure.
we abdicated our responsibility. The Bible says, pray for kings and those in authority that we would live quiet and peaceable lives. Pastors don't even know who their school board members are. They don't even know the issues that they're dealing with that allow their community to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence.
And the reason you can speak on this with no small amount of authority is because you have run and you have served.
I've run and I've served. Yes.
Going to run again?
Maybe.
Why do you... Don't we need more pastors to be in elected office,
yeah.
not less?
Yeah, no. I the first Speaker of the House was a minister.
Yeah, that's why I love people go, what about the separation of church and state? Yeah, you're right. I'll give you $5,000 if you can show me that in the U.S. Constitution. I'll go to the bank right now.
Or any founding document.
Any founding document, the separation of church and state. Yeah, that's right, because after they passed the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, then the first thing they did is hire a bunch of pastors to come into Congress every day, thereby violating their own brand new Constitution. We'll be right back.
If you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough, stay away from Jesus.
I love that song. That's a song by a buddy of mine, Matt Papa, mattpapa.com, P-A-P-A. If 10% enough, then stay away from Jesus. That's the whole purpose of that song. You don't want anything going. You want to go back to normal. You want to live a nice, quiet, peaceable life. You want to be able to make your money, save up, and go to Disney every 3 years, lease the car that you probably shouldn't lease, all the other stuff, then don't go anywhere near Jesus, okay? Because it'll cost you something. What does it cost you to be a follower of Jesus Christ in America in 2020? For most Christians, the answer is, I have to wear a mask? I don't know. I have to consider Biden and Harris administration. I mean, what does it really cost any of us to be followers of Jesus Christ? Which is why sometimes, and I'm here with Pastor Rob McCoy, Godspeed Calvary Chapel in Thousand Oaks, California, one of the courageous pastors that's standing up against a tyrannical government. And as we kind of talk about that, and we're all over the map here a little bit, I want to talk about the election, but what does it cost us? It's costing you guys, or is it? Do you feel like you're paying a price for being a Christian right now? Because people say, wow, that Rob McCoy, he's incredible. Godspeed Calvary Chapel, that's incredible. I you know what? It shouldn't be. This should not be incredible. This should be normal. Vance Havner said, he was a 20th century revivalist, actually from North Carolina. Vance Havner said, the church has become so subnormal that when one acts New Testament normal, it appears to people to be abnormal.
Yeah.
So we go, oh, that's crazy. That Rob McCoy, he's really something. And I'm like, actually, he's not. Actually, it's just kind of a normal first century Christian.
I've been doing the same thing for 20 years.
Just the norm, but to everybody else, it looks like a freak show. So,
well, no, it used to be a freak show, and now they're starting to realize it's not as strange as they assumed it to be 15 years ago. Now, you know, you go out to your car, and you see the note in your windshield, and it says, good luck starting your car this morning. Mm. You know, that's not fun. But
that's not fun.
And it more grieves you for the condition of the community. And I guess also the drastic change, what's transpired in less than a year in the culture in America, how shallow our faith really has become,
mm-hmm.
that we would be the exception and not the rule.
Right.
Where are the other churches?
Where are they?
Now, granted, we've got Jack Hibbs and we've got John MacArthur and we've got Jürgen Mattesius and we've got Mike McClure, who's now facing $800,000 in fines in San Jose. There's other pastors up and down the state that are open, and God bless them, and we're grateful, and we're going to see more. But especially in our own community here in Ventura County, they've been my friends for 15, 20 years.
Yeah.
And they're not opening.
Yeah.
And they don't even have a price to pay, Steve. We're going to pay that price
right.
in the county.
Right.
And all their congregants are going to our church, and I'm telling them that. And I tell the congregation on Sunday, I go, look, when this is over and your church opens, go home. And I tell the pastors, you know what they're telling me now, Pastor? And they're saying, what? And I said, they are home.
Yeah.
The longer you're closed, the more they don't want to return.
Right.
They're tired of you.
Well, if you keep coming back to your house every day and the doors are locked,
yeah,
sooner or later you're going to be living somewhere else. And yeah. And maybe that's what needs to happen. I mean, in America's becoming increasingly more secular.
But they're still getting the tithe envelope.
Right. Yeah. There's always that. Do you have hope for this country? Let's talk about the election. The election, the fraud election.
Did you say
the air? Yeah. Do you have hope?
Love
for America.
Hopes all things.
Yeah.
I love America. It's not something where we were going to see our salvation come on Air Force One. I think President Trump was a gift to America. You can't abort 70 million babies and expect God to bless you.
That's right.
We're tearing their bodies limb from limb and flushing their parts into the sewage systems. And we talk about BLM Inc., the Marxist organization, in contrast to Black Lives Matter,
right?
Where, you know, 40% of the abortions in America are on black children. It's a Holocaust on the black community.
And African Americans make up 13% of the American community.
Yeah, well, right. but if you split that in half, 6.5, 6.5,
yeah, women,
reduce it to childbearing years, it's 4% of the population is responsible for almost 40% of the abortions. So we have a Holocaust in this nation that makes slavery and the Civil War look like a walk in the park. What, were there 4 million slaves in 1860?
Yep.
And we murder 360 black children a year in the womb of their mother. And we've been doing that since 1973.
Oh, yeah. Well, and Planned Parenthood's killed way more black people than the Ku Klux Klan ever dreamed of.
Yeah.
And, of course, we fund them. Yeah. And, of course, you're going to see the government moving back in that direction. You were going to say. Sorry.
Well, Hitler gassed and hung and shot. Planned Parenthood figured out a way to make the people pay for the destruction of their community.
Oh, yeah. Well,
and profit from it.
There's plenty of, on a per capita basis, Israel has one of the highest per capita basis of abortion on the planet.
Yeah.
So now the devil's got Jews killing Jews for money.
Yep.
Who needs a Hitler when you do that,
yep.
Right? I mean, and people don't like to hear that, but that's the reality of it. What do you think about this election? The fraud election, Trump, Biden, Harris, yada, yada. Dominion Software, what do you think?
Okay. There's all kinds of issues. We can go all day on that.
Sure.
Two things need to happen in America. Number one, an awakening, and then a revival. An awakening towards the things that matter. And this is really removing away all the chaff. And you're starting to realize God's separating the sheep from the goat.
Absolutely.
And you're looking, if your church is closed, you're starting to realize, you know, there really wasn't a lot of substance there. And so God's refining it. And then with that is going to come an awakening to the things that are important. And then there's going to be conviction. It's kind of like Josiah looking and he was collecting money for the temple and building the building. And then all of a sudden he found the old books of the law. And he said, the reason why we're so jacked up is because we have been following this
That's
thing.
That's exactly right.
And when we start returning to what God intended, instead of this silliness of us raising our hand and thinking we've done our job because we've received Christ, that we are supposed to be the ecclesia contending for laws that would point people to Christ and really start to study to show ourselves approved. Then there's going to be conviction of that sin. And as J. Edwin Orr, the foremost historian on revival, said, that revival's like Judgment Day. And with that brokenness, it preceded the Revolutionary War. It preceded the Civil War. Jeremiah Lanphier, 1857, yep. Second floor Dutch Reformed Church. A million converts in a nation of, what, 30 million? Today, that would be the equivalent of, what, 10 million people?
Yeah.
Every church would be filled to capacity.
Crazy.
And there'd be people looking for a place to go.
Yeah.
So there needs to be an awakening and a revival. And if you were thinking, well, no, Trump's going to win and we're going to be okay. Well, God's saying, no, you really need to take a hard look at the way you have been considering the unborn. You have taken the church and made it a place where you've compartmentalized your Christianity. And it doesn't work that way with the Lord. He doesn't mess around.
Mm-hmm.
And somewhere along the line, we thought, well, we don't need to be so legalistic. It's not legalism. It's having conviction to hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. And to do the right thing. Yeah, but it doesn't bring people in the church. Well, God can fix that for you. Just like that.
Well, yeah. But also, when we say that doesn't bring people into the church, all of a sudden, you're the power.
Yeah.
Your marketing's the power.
Yeah.
Your communication style's the power. The positions you take are the power. No, the gospel doesn't need your help.
Yeah, the church
just
becomes
preach
an ROI.
The gospel, and guess what? The power's in that.
Yeah.
And God will draw who he draws, John 6:44. And so you don't need to game it. You don't need to hide from it. And we have to remember that. I teach my students this all the time. Listen, to those who are perishing, we're their realm of death. You are. That's the deal because of what you represent. Now, don't make it any worse than it already is by being a flaming jerk. But realize that the world is never, if you can be Mr. Nice Guy, and they're still going to reject you because of what you represent. And so you wade into that with love and compassion and patience, but with boldness. The biggest prayer request of the early church was for boldness. And we just don't have that anymore because we think we need to act a certain way in order to get people to come to church so that they can get saved. And then all the power is in us. Who needs the Holy Spirit? Who needs the gospel? Who needs Jesus? Who needs God? I just got a really sharp pastor who draws people in. That, there's nothing biblical about that. Drives me nuts.
Yeah, I don't see anyone raising their
hand. Why, are we having fun yet, by the way?
I ask
my wife that all the time. It's something in the middle of something really lousy. I'll go, are we having fun yet? But we laugh.
I love times like this because we have, as Winston Churchill said, we are not cursed to live in uninteresting times.
Mm, that's for sure. That's a great opportunity for us.
It is. People say, man, I wish I was born in the greatest generation, or I wish I.
Yeah.
Look out right now on the horizon. This is going to be your finest hour. But if you're going to give up your liberty for the sake of security, you're going to receive neither.
No, that's right.
And your Christianity is as shallow as it can possibly be. But if you're right now realizing that this is an opportune time where the enemy is coming to bind the strong man, and then plunder his house,
mm-hmm.
and there won't be another hope on the planet, and you're going to give up 244 years of liberty that was secured by men and women who bled and died to secure it for you, and they did it during a pandemic of smallpox
mm-hmm.
that would had a 5% death rate, and you're rolling over, and you won't open your church? Really, what was that Christianity
right.
you were talking
right.
about?
Right. Exactly right.
And that's why it's so exciting to be alive, because God is saying, all right, let's get to it.
No, as soon as you say, I wish I had been in this, I wish I had been in that, then you're taking issue with God's providence and bringing you into this world at this particular time, in this particular place, in this particular circumstance.
People want significance. And my point is, you can have that right now. Get off your butt and do something.
Yeah, plus, you know, the creator of the universe did come down here and die on an old rugged cross for a scumbag like me. That's pretty significant. At least it is to me.
It is to me, too, your dear brother.
Amen. We're talking to Pastor Rob McCoy. We're here in Thousand Oaks, California, Godspeed Calvary Chapel. One more segment to go, so don't go anywhere unless you're going to go repent and get in the game. This is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. We'll be right back. Hey, when's the last time your pastor did a striptease show in the pulpit? Was it last Sunday, the Sunday before? Was it back in the good old days of 1965, 1966, when Pastor Rob Coy was in his mid-20s? When was it when that happened? What was the deal with that? I'm here with Pastor Rob McCoy at his YMCA turned church. All right, you just got to tell everybody, what's the deal with the whole striptease thing? That happened, was that a couple weeks ago?
Yeah. 3 weeks ago.
All these people, before you sent it to me, I had all these people sending me these stories and these clips. Hey, did you see that pastor in California start doing striptease in his pulpit? And I looked at the article. Oh, of course, it's Rob.
Yeah, so we were watching Mike Huckabee, and he was on Hannity, and he had said something about, you know, because strip clubs are allowed in San Diego, the judge ruled, but not churches. And Mike said, pastors should come out, take off their tie on a Sunday and call it a striptease so they could be. And I thought, I'm going to do that. Actually, my wife suggested, she goes, you should do that.
Yes.
And that's all I needed. And I said, okay. And I actually sent Mike an email. I said, I'm going to do it. I don't know if you believe me or not, but we did it that Sunday. And, you know, you can defy the governor on Palm Sunday and open your church
yeah.
when he says it's not essential. You can defy the judge when he gives you an emergency restraining order and you open the church. And some people care. But you strip and take your tie off on a Sunday, you make national news.
National news. Yeah, amazing. And it was, I mean, it was the old Burlesque song that we all know.
Yeah. Dun-dun-dun-dun. I mean, if you're going to do hyperbole, do it right.
Do it right. And then the only thing that came off was your tie.
My tie. And I'll auction it. I got it right there in the office. I'll show you the magic tie.
The magic tie. How did the folks in the church react to that?
They loved it.
A lot of laughter.
A lot of laughter.
We're allowed to laugh, aren't we?
We are. And my favorite is when the people would, some folks would comment that don't go to the church and they'd only see the first part of the second. That's disgusting. I can't believe a pastor would denigrate the church. And I'm like, have you read 2 Samuel chapter 6? David dances underwear.
Yeah.
I was just checking. Okay.
The whole loincloth parade.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I took my tie off.
Sinner. Just repent.
Everything. And if you had that same kind of passion for the unborn, if you had that same kind of passion for the church that has been shuttered, if you had the same kind of passion for the truth, but no, you sit in the comfort of your living room and you decry the fact, I took my tie off.
Yes.
Please get a life.
Yes. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Governor Northam out of Virginia took to his pulpit in the last, I don't know, 48 hours, 72 hours, trying to define for us what worship is. What do you do with that? This is the guy that thinks it's okay with infanticide. Okay, so the baby survives the abortion, and then we're going to set it over here, keep it comfortable while the doctor talks to the mom and the dad about whether they want to go ahead and kill the baby or not, and now we're going to take theological advice from that guy. I mean, what's going on here when governors will do that? What's happened?
Politicians are actors performing a script written by the audience.
Mm.
And when you wrote that script, that's who you got.
Yeah.
And the church has become so irrelevant that the governor mocks you. And the governor tells all of your churches in North Carolina that you don't even know what worship is. I'll take it from here.
Yeah.
This politicians are actors performing a script written by the audience. This script the audience wrote. Oh, and you say, well, I never wrote that script. Yeah, you did. You didn't participate. And a guy like that got elected.
Yeah.
You allowed that in your state. Oh, yeah, well, we were concerned about the economy, so you invited in all the tech businesses from California. And it all comes with a price. And Georgia invited the film industry, and it comes
at a
price.
Yep.
And you got your nice little acreage. You got your pretty stuff and your barbecue and all the neat things. And you now have that actor performing the script you wrote. And he looks at you and your faith as irrelevant.
Totally irrelevant. Yeah, and then they just placate you until they can just eliminate you.
And by the way, that's not belittling of my brothers and sisters in North Carolina, because I live in California.
Yeah.
I've been here my whole life.
Same thing and worse.
I can say it because I've experienced it.
Yeah, and that's ultimately when people shy away. Now, most of the people you hang out with and most of the people I hang out with do not shy away. They're fully engaged.
No, they got backbones.
And that's what happened to me. Is I started to hang out with people that were doing more with their faith than I did. I got convicted by that. I was led by that. I was encouraged and challenged by that. And then I just started following in their footsteps. And the next thing you know, I live like that. But people have to understand, like I said earlier, in these days, and this is where you got to be careful, because I used to subscribe to what I call abandonment theology. I read the end of the book, We Win. So in the meantime, I hate the government. We're going to be self-employed. We are going to homeschool. I'm going to build my castle, dig my moat, pull in my gate, and just let it all swirl down the toilet from the sidelines, because in the end, we win, so I don't need to worry about it.
In your monastery.
But one day, I realized we have 4 kids, and I'm going to have to push down the gate and push them out into the world. And what did I do about the world into which I just delivered them? Not to mention, what did I do for my neighbors? Nothing. So with the Trump campaign, they were calling into the show about every day in the last 3 weeks. And they started talking about suburban women and suburban white women who were concerned about Donald Trump. And I just came out at one point, I had enough. And I said, okay, first of all, quit making emotional decisions. Men, women, I don't care your age, I don't care where you live. Quit making emotional decisions. Second of all, quit being so stinking selfish, because this is not about you and your feelings. It's not even about our generation anymore. It's about our kids, your kids, their kids, and their grandchildren. That's who it's about. Posterity is a word that shows up in the founding DNA of this nation. We don't often think about that anymore. We're $27.3 trillion in debt today. In 4 years, we'll be $48 trillion in debt. I tell my students all the time, we've taken out umpteen number of credit cards in your name. You're clueless, and we're driving them all right to the limit. And then we get another one, and I'm going to be in heaven partying with Jesus, and you're going to have all this dumped on your head. And you know what that tells you? That tells you that nobody in my generation actually cares that much for you. We don't care.
Yeah.
And that's the reality of it. And that's like, hey.
We create an eschatology that justifies our apathy.
Oh, man.
And our inactivity.
And the number two best-selling book of all time, which is The Purpose-Driven Life, the first line, which is the best line, I think, in the entire book, is, it's not about you. And it isn't.
Yeah.
And it isn't.
And by the way, for those of you who wonder what my eschatology is, it doesn't matter. Every eschatology comes with an asset and a liability.
Hmm.
And
that's good.
But what I will say is, regardless of your eschatology, if you're using it to justify your apathy,
yeah,
and inactivity, you're wrong, because Jesus said, occupy until I come. And I'm not talking about theocracy. I'm not talking about dominionism.
No.
I'm talking about the law is a school teacher to keep us safe and point us to Christ until faith comes. That you know, 3 to 5 million Jews in slavery in Egypt cry out to God for deliver. God sends Moses. That vanquishes the Pharaoh's army. They're in the wilderness, manna every day, water, clothes don't wear out. He gets a downloaded moral app on Mount Sinai, comes down, places the law in the center of the community. All those miracles, the greatest one is this. 3 to 5 million Jews lived together for 40 years without a police force or a standing army because they had the moral law.
Yeah.
And you say, well, we're saved by grace through faith. We don't need the law anymore. Well, okay, that's Ephesians. But don't forget, Genesis 15 is also in Romans and Galatians, where Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So salvation by grace was old and new. He did bring the law so we had a representative form of government and we could live together with moral knowledge so the people could be safe and be pointed to Christ until faith would come. But that's hard. And you would rather have a smoke machine and a climbing wall and have someone sound super relevant with cool jeans and tennis shoes and spiky hair. And that's your church experience, as shallow as you can possibly make it.
Yeah, it's cotton candy.
And you wonder how you get a governor who kills children.
Yeah. Well, ultimately, one of my the senior professor in the ethics program at Southeastern Baptist, where I got my master's, would often explain this. The gospel is a moral solution to a moral problem that we have with a moral God. And you go, okay, so why does it matter in America, the cultural slide towards immorality? Because the more immoral and secular our nation gets, the less people see that they're in violation of any law. And if I'm not in violation of any law, guess what? I don't need to be saved from anything. So as we let the culture slide into immorality and secularism, the gospel becomes meaningless to them. Because there's no problem here. I can change my gender. I can do this. I can do that. Nothing really. I can kill my baby if I don't want it. So there's no morality.
But they become enslaved.
Enslaved.
And so 3 to 5 million Jews cry out for deliver. But here's what's interesting. Pharaoh, when confronted by Moses, he says, who is God that I should obey him?
Yeah.
And he doubles the brick output and reduces the materials to the slaves. And you know what they do? The ones that were crying to God for liberty and freedom, you know what they do? They complain to Moses. People don't want liberty. They want someone to take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
And when their freedom comes at a cost, are they willing to pay it? That's why 1 in 9 Americans fought in the Revolutionary War.
Yeah.
But then you get into freedom and you're delivered. And the first thing you do is return to debauchery. Because when Moses came down Mount Sinai, they were in
Guess
debauchery
what?
With a golden calf.
That's right.
And he said, teach the children and put it in the center of the community. So the minute we stop participating in the ecclesia, we lose the generation, and there is no moral preservative. It's gone.
Yeah.
So the church is fish or cut bait, but you represent the preserving nature of the God who said, I've come that they might know the truth, and the truth would set them free. Now, you have no freedom in the gospel you're preaching if it doesn't equate to something that transforms the ecclesia and the public square.
That's right.
12 men turned the world right side up. And they had Rome had their proverbial boot on the neck of every human being on
and
the
Jesus
planet.
Did say in John that we will do greater things than these.
Amen.
What does that mean? I just wrote a devotional on the other day. We have the opportunity and the ability. Jesus just ripped off a line from our pastor, one of the pastors back in Raleigh. Jesus inside of you is better than Jesus beside you. Now we got millions of people with Jesus inside of them. And we should be doing greater things than these.
We will.
And we will. Thank
America,
you for that
America will
uplift.
Rise.
How can we pray for you and the country? You got 20 seconds.
Wisdom. Always need wisdom and courage for America. Awaken and revive in Jesus' name.
Amen, amen, amen. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.